check it low. It's a boombox in here. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Sri Bhakti Vedanta Swami Raj Prabhupada
Ki Jai.
Om Vishnu Vad Paramahansa Paribhrata Kacharya Stotra Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Raj Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Jayam Sakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Shadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindaki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopinath Sham Kundata Kundigiri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Tham Ki Jai. Pradip Tham Ki Jai. Jagannath Puri Ki Jai. Gangamayi Ki Jai. Jagannamayi Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrindaki Jai. All glories to the assembled world. All glories to you, all glories to you. Go Premanande.
Yes, we'll do another auspicious mobile phone check. This morning we're supposed to discuss the truth of the Vedas, right? Which none of us have ever read, and none of us are going to read. The Vedas are very big. And although they're the original Vedic authority, in this age, no one is going to take the trouble to read through the Vedas. We may know someone, Chaturvedi, Trivedi, but it's in name only. Actually, everyone is Nirvedi. For the people of the modern age, the message of the Vedas is given in more compact and accessible form in the Bhagavad Gita. In the Chandogya Upanishad, which is part of the Vedas, it's said that the itihasas, the histories like Mahabharata and Ramayana, and the Puranas, like Srimad Bhagavatam, are the fifth Veda. So in this age, we can more advantageously consult the fifth Veda in the form of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam for understanding the essence of Vedic knowledge. In the Gita Mahatmya, it said, Sarva Upanishad Okavo, the essence of the Upanishads is found in the Bhagavad Gita. The Upanishads are the headlines of the Vedas, the philosophical headlines of the Vedas are found in the 108 Upanishads. And the essence of the Upanishads is found in the Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita is sometimes known as Gita Upanishad. And it's especially valuable because it's spoken by Sri Krishna himself, the personality of Godhead. One can go through the Vedas and be bewildered. Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadanti avipaschitaha veda vadarata partananirasi divadana. People go through the Vedas and become bewildered by the descriptions of heavenly planets and the enjoyment that's available there. And they mistakenly think that this is the goal of the Vedas. But that's not the Vedic goal. Vasudeva Paradeva. The real goal of the Vedas is to understand Vasudeva, Krishna. Vedaischa sarvaya. Aham eva veda. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, by all the Vedas, I'm the one to be known. The Vedanta Sutra also says that we have to inquire about the absolute truth, the Tato Brahmavigyasa. And what is that absolute truth? Janmadhyasyata, the source of everything. And what is that source of everything? Aham sarvasya bhuvah. Mata Sarva. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I'm the source of everything. Everything comes from me. In all the Vedas, there are really only three topics, ultimately, to reestablish our relationship with the Supreme, with the Personality of Godhead, to act in that relationship, and to develop our love for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These are the essential three topics of the Vedas. The first thing is to revive our relationship. Now I'm thinking I'm this body.
and I'm thinking that I have a relationship with this family, with this country, with human society, with these people, with those people. I'm thinking in terms of relationships that are asat, not real, temporary relationships, insubstantial relationships. Insubstantial, yes. Although it seems my family relationship is so substantial, it's based on this body. And the body is not substantial. In any moment, the body can be finished. And sooner or later, it will be finished. Therefore, it's insubstantial. The consciousness within the body is substantial, because that's never created and never destroyed. But the body is not. And therefore, the relationships built on the body, the relationships derived from the body misidentification, are also insubstantial. But now I'm dedicated to those relationships. My wife, my children, my home, my country, my money. And we've forgotten the actually substantial relationship, the relationship with Krishna. Every one of us is a spark of Krishna's energy. Nami Vamsa Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Every one of us is part of Krishna, and the part has a relationship with the whole. Just my hand has a relationship with the whole body. When the hand takes food and puts it in the stomach, the whole body benefits, and the hand also benefits. Otherwise, if the hand acts independently, it's useless. If the hand is just acting on its own without serving the body, you can call it a hand, but it's useless. It's not functioning as a hand. It's functioning as a disturbance. So the part has to act in relationship to the whole. In this clock, the hands are acting in relationship to the whole timepiece, and therefore they're useful. Otherwise, on their independently, just a little stick, little piece of metal, little arrow on its own is useless. When it's in the clock, then it's useful. So we're in our right position when we're in relationship with Krishna, which we've forgotten. And having forgotten that relationship, we're misidentifying with matter, and therefore undergoing the tribulations of birth and death. For the soul, there's never birth and death. But when we misidentify with matter, we subject ourselves to birth and death. This is an illusory state of affairs. It's described like the position of a man seeing his head cut off in a dream. Yeah, if you can see your head cut off, you must be okay. But we're in great fear. Oh, my head has been cut off. I'm seeing it on the wall. Oh, the miseries of material existence are actually superfluous to us. But they're existing because we've forgotten our real identity, and we're falsely identifying with this material energy. So liberation means hidmanyata rupam, to give up this false identity, and svarupena vivasthiti, to be situated in our real identity. What is that? Jivem svarupam hoy krishner nityadash. Every one of us is an eternal servant of. So, this is sambandha, our relationship, a natural relationship with the Supreme. And Abhidheva means to act in that relationship. Just if I'm a student, then I have to act as a student. I have to sit for the classes, sit for the exams. I have to pay the tuition. I have to perform all the duties that a student performs. Otherwise, I may say I'm a student, but unless I'm acting as a student, then it has no meaning. That's it. So to say that I'm spirit is not enough. I have to act as spirit. To say that I'm part of God is not enough. I have to act as part of God. Now I'm acting falsely. I have a false relationship and false activities. This is my family, so I'm working full-time for my family. This is my country, so I salute my country. In America, they do it this way. Because I have these false relationships, I'm very I'm very much preoccupied with these relationships. But, and I'm acting in that, those relationships. So liberation doesn't mean now I'm acting, now I stop acting. But acting means I act for Krishna, or I act in the real relationship. The question was there yesterday about innovation. Oh, you become Krishna conscious, then you lose all your innovative capability. You become dull. No. But you use your innovative capability for a higher purpose. Now I'm using innovation in relationship to that with which I have no relationship. All sorts of innovations in terms of the body. So I have a false relationship, and within that false relationship, I'm innovating and innovating and innovating. Newer and newer ways to express my illusion. That's innovation. Novelists, they're always innovative. A new way to write fiction. The artists, innovation. But it's innovation on what theme? So it's like in music, there's a theme and there's innovation on the theme. So what's the theme? I am this body, I am this body. And on that theme, they're innovating and innovating and innovating and innovating. But it's the same old theme. So Krishna consciousness means to come to the right theme. I'm not this body. I'm spirit soul. I'm part of Krishna. And on that basis, there can be so much innovation. Just like this Krishna consciousness movement. Actually, the theme is eternal. But it's being presented in so many innovative ways. It's being presented in databases. It's being presented on the internet. It's being presented in multimedia museums. It's being presented within the academic world, it's being presented within the musical world, it's being presented in different countries, it's being presented in different languages, it's being presented underground, undercover. There are so many different ways to present Krishna consciousness. And those For that, one can use one's innovative intelligence unlimitedly. In any field, in art, in literature, in philosophy, in technology, in management, name a field. But the innovation is for truth, not for illusion. Truth is not something we innovate. Truth is truth. So the theme remains the same, but the presentation allows for unlimited innovative opportunities. Srila Prabhupada used to say, old wine in a new bottle. Old wine in a new bottle. They keep the wine the same, but the bottle is maybe changed. Mm. So Krishna consciousness is like that. So it's relationship first, and then acting in that relationship. Mm. Acting means that I'm always doing something in relationship to Krishna. Just like this chanting, Hare Krishna, this kirtan, reading these books, establishing this center, speaking about Krishna, hearing about Krishna, serving Krishna. There are so many different ways, publishing books about Krishna. There are so many different ways to act in one's relationship with Krishna. Hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, remembering Krishna, serving Krishna. There's so many different ways. So that's activity. Krishna consciousness doesn't mean inactivity. Just like Arjuna, he was pleading with Krishna, let me leave the battlefield. Ashastra-shastra-pani. Oh, better if the enemy with weapons in their hands kill me unarmed and unresisting. I'll just stand there and let them kill me. That would be better. Krishna said, what kind of nonsense are you? You're a kshatriya, your duty is to fight, and you're going to stand there and let them kill you? And you're not going to do anything? This is rubbish. Krishna consciousness doesn't mean inactivity. It means activity for the right cause. Arjuna, after hearing Bhagavad Gita, it's not that Arjuna became incompetent. That, you become Krishna conscious and you lose all capability. No. After hearing Bhagavad Gita, he won the battle of Kurukshetra, fighting against Duryodhana, Karna, Bhishma, Drona, all Maharathis, all greatest generals in the world. And he defeated them all. Not bad for incompetence. So, Krishna consciousness means you become competent for the right cause. Otherwise, competence in serving illusion means foolish. To be a competent fool is not a credit. One should be competent in serving the Absolute, in serving Krishna. That's acting in our relationship with Krishna. And the result of acting in our relationship with Krishna is we'll come to the third stage, which is to develop our love for Krishna. After all, we're not just hired workers. In family life, to give an example, it's not just that our business in family life is simply to work. But we're hoping that there'll be a loving relationship in family life between husband and wife and children and so on. There may be activity, but the goal of the activity is to develop and express a loving relationship. Because the nature of the living being is that he wants loving relationships. But again, now we're expressing that love in terms of something temporary. I love my parents, I love my children, I love my wife. But that love is not eternal. although by propaganda they try to make it look eternal. You give this gift to your wife and she'll remember it forever. She won't live forever. Nor will we live forever. So what is the... It's simply an advertisement that this will last forever. Well, the loving relationships of this material world are temporary. It's described in Srimad Bhagavatam that the living beings are like stuff floating in the ocean. They're little bits of seaweed and sticks and so many things floating in the ocean. And as the waves are moving, sometimes some of these things come together. And they float together for some time. And then as the waves are moving, they float apart again. And they're dispersed to different parts of the ocean. So our family relationships or our other loving relationships in this world are like that. We form a relationship with people with whom we've been moved together for some time. And then, by the waves of the material energy, we move apart. The husband and wife, one dies or the other dies, or these days there's divorce or separation. And then the relationship is, or they stay married, but somebody's playing with somebody else. So it's not a permanent loving relationship. Even if it lasts for the whole lifetime, then it's finished. The relationship with my children, the relationship with my parents, they're all broken by time. Time is moving and making relationships and breaking relationships. And when it's broken, finished. So this is not the place where genuine love is established. It's the place where the reflection of love is established, the appearance of love. Just like some bird is looking in the mirror and seeing some fruit in the mirror. So if the bird tries to peck at that fruit, it's not going to get any taste from that. No taste, no nourishment, just hurt his beak. One has to go to the reality, to the real fruit. Then the enjoyment will be there. So the real loving relationship is with Krishna. As we have relationships here, loving relationships between superior and inferior, between friend and friend, between parent and child, between lover and beloved, husband and wife. All those relationships are there originally with Krishna. Krishna is playing with the cowherd boys as the most dear friend. He's playing as the perfect child of Nanda and Yashoda. He's playing as the perfect husband of queens like Rukmini Devi. And he's playing as the perfect lover of Radharani and Gopis. Well, all of these relationships from which we're hoping to find love in the material world are there in reality in the spiritual world with Krishna. And therefore the ultimate purpose of the Vedas is to direct us toward our eternal loving relationship with Krishna. That's the perfection. So these three subjects are there to establish our relationship with Krishna, to act in that relationship, and to develop love for Krishna. This subject matter is described In the preliminary study in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna enlightens Arjuna to free him from his illusory conception of life, bodily conception of life, and bring him to the reality in which he reestablishes his relationship with Krishna. You just become my devotee, think of me, and I'll reciprocate with you. This is all described in the Bhagavad Gita. Sarvadharman pratyaja. Mam ekam sharanam. Just surrender to me and I'll do everything for you. Aham tvam sarvapapebhyo. I'll free you from all material reactions. Mokshishami. I'll award you liberation from material existence. Now, what is that liberation? Liberation sometimes is taken to be that material life is over and now there's nothing. I once went to one Jain temple and the pujari there was kind enough to take us on a tour, and you see the on the altar the Tirthankars are there, and they're doing serious tapasya, serious austerity. You see that they're emaciated, just practically bones, and they're deep in meditation, and they're doing severe spiritual practice. Very stern. And so we toured, we saw. So then afterwards I asked the pujari that, so the Tirthankars are doing this severe tapasya, severe austerity, what is their goal? There must be some objective. So what is their objective? He said, the objective is moksha, liberation. So I asked him, moksha ke baad kya hai? After liberation, then what? And he said, moksha ke baad kuch nahi. That's as far as most people go, if they go that far. Is that liberation means freedom from material existence, and when you're free from material existence, then everything is finished. Then you become void or zero, or you merge with the Supreme, which again means obliterating individual existence, and then there's nothing. So that's not actually liberation. No. Technically it's liberation, I'm free from material existence, but free from material existence, then what? Just like a person who's diseased. So getting cured of the disease doesn't mean that I lie in hospital for the rest of my life. And I'm cured. After being cured, then the next thing is I have to resume my healthy activities. Then I'm actually cured. So real liberation means I get free from this material entanglement. But then I begin my real activities. After being free, now I'm free to act. Now I act on the spiritual path. So this is actual Krishna consciousness. That's described, again, preliminarily in Bhagavad Gita, and then the graduate course is Srimad Bhagavatam. The Bhagavad Gita is presenting the essential message of the Upanishads, and the Bhagavatam is presenting the ripe fruit of all the Vedic knowledge. Nigamakol Puturor Galitam Palam. The Vedic literature is compared to a desire tree, a tree from which you can get anything that you want. Because there are so many things in the Vedas. There's philosophy, there's elevation to higher planets, there's so many things. There's philosophical, speculative investigation, there's sense gratification. Whatever may interest us is there in the Vedas, so like one of those desire trees from which you can get whatever you desire. Here our trees are just, you can get chiku from a chiku tree, you can get mango from a mango tree. But from the desire tree, you can get chiku, you can get mango, you could get a new car, you could get whatever you want from the desire tree. So with the Vedic desire tree, of course with any tree, the real thing is the fruit. It's all right that there are branches and leaves, but we're interested, chiku tree means we want the chikus. So, and that also, ripe. We don't want kacha chikus, we want ripe. So the Vedas are like such a desire tree, and the ripe fruit of the Vedas is found in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam, Pramanam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam. It's the perfect Vedic literature written by Vyasadeva in his maturity. After compiling the four Vedas and then further explaining them in the Puranas and the Mahabharata and philosophically codifying them in terse sutras in the form of Vedanta Sutra, still Vyasadeva wasn't satisfied. He was thinking, why am I not satisfied? I've done all of this, I've written so many books. How am I not satisfied? Then he met his Guru Maharaj, Narad Muni. Narad Muni said, how can you be satisfied? You haven't directly focused on Krishna. You've indirectly, you've written Mahabharata, in Mahabharata you've given some Krishna activities amidst so many romance stories and so many wars and so many things. Alright, you've given Bhagavad Gita some Krishna instruction, but you haven't really focused on Krishna. In the Upanishads, you've indirectly spoken about the truth, the supreme, the ultimate, but you haven't really focused on Krishna. Now do that. So in his maturity, Vyasadeva wrote this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is directly on the target of understanding Krishna factually. In the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, janma karma cha me divyam evam yo vedi tatvata chatva deham punarjanma naiti mameti sarva. Krishna's appearance is not like the appearance of, or birth of an ordinary person. Krishna's not born as we are by the force of material nature. We can't say, I think I'd like to be born in Calcutta or New York. I think I'll take a rich family this time. And we're forced by the laws of karma, by the laws of nature. We're simply thrown into a particular body and we have no control over it. But Krishna, sambhavami, atmamayaya, he comes of his own choice. It's like the difference between the prisoner entering the prison and the governor entering the prison. When the prisoner enters, he's a prisoner. When the governor enters, he's still the governor. So he comes voluntarily for the welfare of the prisoners, see how things are going. But Krishna, his appearance is transcendental. His coming, descending on this world is transcendental. And his activities are transcendental. Krishna's activities are eternal. And just to give a peek to us, he shows something of his eternal activities even within the material world. It's like pulling a curtain aside a little bit so that you can see. Okay. Krishna shows his activities, and if one understands those activities factually, tattvata means factually, not superficially. If one actually understands Krishna's appearance and activities, then chaktva deham punarjanmanayati, after leaving this body, he doesn't have to take birth again. Mamiti. He goes back to God, back to Krishna. As Krishna is a person, as I'm a person and you're a person, Krishna is a person. As you have your place where you live, Krishna has his place where he lives. And the open invitation is there. Why stay here in this miserable world? Anitya Masu coming open. Come to me. Come back to God. So that opportunity is there simply by understanding Krishna as he is. And the graduate science of understanding Krishna is this Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam. So by reading these two books, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, we can get such a wealth of knowledge, and not simply technical knowledge, not simply knowledge that I can use in my career or knowledge that I can use for some technical application. As I spend my life and waste it and finally lose it, on the way I make some technological contribution. Maybe I get my name in a book somewhere. Maybe I can become famous. Famous inventor, Jagadish Chandra Bose, Albert Einstein. So it's very good to become famous and get my name known everywhere. But what good does it do me when I've gone on to the next body? One life I may be a great scientist, great inventor, great innovator. And the next life I may be a peasant or a dog or a tree. Insect, what's the use? They're reading about me, and the next group of students have to come and read all about me. But meanwhile, I've gone someplace else. A great politician, his statue is standing in the square. Where were we today? Oh, yesterday. Some big politician in Calcutta, his statue is there. I don't even know which one. Maybe it was. I won't even speculate which one he was. But anyway, his statue is there, but where is he? He's gone on to some other body, and what is the use of his? This man was a great orator. You could see he was standing there and he was speaking. Maybe C.R. Das or somebody like that was speaking. But only the statue is there. He's gone. And that means useless. But by understanding Srimad Bhagavatam, one revives one's eternal nature. That achievement is permanent.
who celebrate the great achievements of the materialists. Their achievements are also temporary. Someone invented such and such thing, which now is old. Old technology. Someone invented the steam locomotive. Very good. Now, who wants a steam locomotive? It was a great achievement, but now it's finished. Or sometimes the great achievement creates great havoc also. Usually creates great havoc. Probably the greatest number of great scientists are employed by the great Department of Defense of the great United States of America. For war and destruction. And the Americans are celebrating these great achievements, and people in other countries. Well, these mischievous or meritorious achievements of the material world are not the real business of the living being. He's meant to achieve freedom from material existence, engagement in the service of Krishna, and finally love for Krishna. And that will make life successful. But by hearing these books, by studying these books, by following the methods of Krishna consciousness, by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
All of this can be achieved.
Amen. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Some questions?
We're giving you a microphone. And it even works.
You talked about relationship. So why did we came with our relationship? Like we were born as somebody's son, somebody's daughter, like this. Why we have came like this? Otherwise, why we have not alone? Just simply like that.
Just pop into existence. That's also possible. Krishna can do it any way he chooses. He could just have us pop into existence one day. But Krishna achieves many things at once. We're looking for these relationships. We want to have a mother, a father, a family. We're seeking that. So Krishna says, all right, but if you don't want to be part of my family, then you can be the head of the family or you can be the center of attention. That's all right.
So, but ultimately it gives us emotion when we pass, when anybody passes away.
Yeah, because it's based on illusion. It gives us emotion when someone passes away. It's based on illusion. It's based on, I want to be the enjoyer. I don't want to be in a relationship with Krishna. I want to be independently in my own relationship. Then, all right, that's illusion. The hand wants to be independent. That's illusion. It's not possible. Hand is part of the body. So the living being wants to be independent. That's also not possible. He's part of Krishna. But if he wants to be independent, Krishna, all right, we'll give some facility. You can have your imaginary independence. But because it's imaginary, it will not work. It's a reflection of the reality. It's not the actual reality. And in reflection, you won't get what you're looking for. You're looking for permanence. You're not going to get it. You're looking for unadulterated happiness. You're not going to get it. You're looking for
complete understanding, you're not going to get it. Instead, you're going to get birth and death. You're going to get happiness mixed with distress. And you're going to get a little knowledge and a lot of ignorance. That's the material world. So it's our project. Why is it like this? Because of us. We want it. All right. Just like a child. A child is asking the mother, I want the moon. I want the moon. The moon, you can't have the moon. The moon is up in the sky. I want the moon. I want the moon. The moon is so many miles away. I want the moon. I want the moon. Finally, the mother is very intelligent. She gets a little mirror and gives it to the child. The child, now I have the moon. But he doesn't have the moon. So we're imagining, now I have family, now I have happiness, now I have a house, now I have a this, now I have a that, now I have my own company, now I have... But I don't. I have the appearance of these things. But then, it's all like the appearance of something on the water. If the water breaks up, or the mirage disappears.
So, but this emotion, it creates sadness in between the people?
The emotion creates sadness in between the people, yes.
How can we find happiness?
You go to Krishna. If you want happiness, then don't look where there's no, just like you want water, don't look in the desert. Even if you see water in the desert, we should know that that's not water. Looks like water. But if we go chasing that water, we'll die. So we have to know that the real water is someplace else. And we have to go there. If we just say, well, I'm not going to chase that water is an illusion. That's all right, but I have to get real water. So simply chasing the false water, chasing the illusory happiness of this material world, that won't work. And simply saying, well, I give up all this material happiness, well, that's not going to work either. We have to find spiritual happiness. So that's in relationship to Krishna. Krishna says, yagatva nanivartante. After returning back to me, you never have to go through this birth and death again. Yes. Bob, we'll give you this microphone.
Sometimes people say, why? Because we are not in this material world.
I'm sorry.
In this material world, you said that 99% people, they are not God conscious.
Yeah.
So, many people say that, why are you, why you are not like normal people? I want to be like normal persons, and it's like character and everything. So even some of my friends who are not God conscious, don't believe in God himself. It's like, they are also having very good character. So what is the need of God? So what to tell?
Well, first thing is 99% are not God conscious, so why should we be different? Huh? We're different because they're fools. It's not that if 99% of the people are fools, then I should join them so that they'll have 100%. Then they say, well, if you have people of good character, so why do you have to become God conscious? First thing is, God consciousness is not just meant for creating good character. That's their idea. their concoction. Well, if it creates good character, then maybe it's all right. But otherwise, it's useless. God consciousness is not for creating this character or that character. It's our constitutional position. It's simply our eternal nature. And whether it serves society well or it doesn't serve society at all is irrelevant. But apart from that, their so-called good character is actually superficial. The good character of the materialist is superficial because it's based on matter. And matter is superficial. Often we see that the very good person of excellent character, when push comes to shove, when his selfish interests are finally too much affected, his character goes the other way. I know several instances, very nice family, and you know, brother and sister, and they have a very tight relationship until the father dies and there's an inheritance. Then, cats and dogs. The example is there, that Kansa is driving his sister to her new home with great affection until he hears a voice from the sky that the son of this sister will kill you. Then he's ready to kill her. What happened to the affection? When my selfish interests are there, the hell with the affection. There are so many examples that the Aurangzeb imprisoned his father for his own sense gratification. What happened to all the family love? So many examples are there where people are of good character, but when their sense gratification is affected, their whole character goes to hell. Or there are so many people who are of good character, supposedly. You know, he's a great leader of the people, he's a great business leader, he's a great philanthropist, he's a great this, he's a great that. But if you actually knew him and what's going on in his life, then great would go out the window. That this great leader is actually stealing from the treasury. This great philanthropist is actually a philanderer. Playing with someone else's wife. This great person is doing this, this great person is doing that. Wernher von Braun, great American, German, and then later American rocket scientist, the whole space program. Recently it came out, a complete Nazi. Totally involved with concentration camps and slave labor and all of that. Good man. Apart from that, no one is good because everyone's stealing from Krishna. You know, the great patriot, the great industrialist, the great moralist, the great family man, the great this, great that, they're all thieves. Because they're all trying to enjoy Krishna's prajna. And then they get together as a society and they become a society of thieves. And then they ask, what are you contributing to our society? We're contributing this knowledge that you're all thieves, you've stolen from Krishna, now you have to give everything back to Krishna. Then you become a person of good character, otherwise you're a rascal. Yes. Wherever the microphone goes is all right with me.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you were talking about relationship. So Srila Prabhupada thought that with his servants also he had very nice relationship. And means even he used to pay them, but he used to take care very deep way. And he said that we should be we should have a lot of gratitude from whom we are taking even a little service or help. So when we deal with our people outside, like atheists or maybe college friends and others, so specifically my personal case, when we go in auto or rickshaw, they try to loot, cheat, everything. Okay. And we don't want to give any even 1 rupee extra. And they will try that. And many times we encounter such people that they are always ready to fight. And especially I encounter such people many sometimes. So I was told by senior devotees that we should not behave in the way they are behaving. So certainly I try to tolerate as much as possible, but I try to 30-40% the way they are behaving, 100%, at least 40% I will retaliate. If that is beyond tolerance, then I will properly retaliate. I have read in Prabhupada also means control your anger, count to 10, but nothing has been practically applicable in my case to actually express that humility of servitude, to even appreciate that fact that they are Krishna's part and parcel. And if I anyway offend them, then I am neglecting Krishna's some aspect. So how do I correct that?
Yes, we're seeing them as Krishna's part and parcel. That's good. They belong to Krishna, actually. The money also belongs to Krishna. And their intention is to use it for sense gratification. So better if we save it and use it for Krishna. So that I become Krishna conscious doesn't mean that now everybody walks on me. That now I become sentimental and everyone takes advantage of me and I say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and I give 10 rupees for the 3 rupee taxi ride. Not like that. But that I see everything in relationship to Krishna. It's Krishna's money, it should not be misused. At the same time, the person is Krishna's energy, so I shouldn't abuse him. But in ordinary affairs, this is the dealing, that he tries to cheat me and I have to, as you say, retaliate. That's ordinary dealings. So we shouldn't cheat him. But not that we have to be cheated.
One clarification, Maharaj. In one case, in bus, 5 gunas, they were ready to attack me, and they were ready to cheat, means take mobile and all purse. So in that case, physically I fought. So is there anything wrong? Means I beat.
I think you must have acted rightly because you won, right? It's not wrong. Arjuna didn't just lay down on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and say, well, I'm Krishna's devotee, so you take my wife, you take my kingdom, you take everything. But then now that you've kept it, you should use it for Krishna. Otherwise, you're as much of a gunda as they are.
Maharaj, some of our friends say, you know, what good you are doing to, you know, come here and chanting. Instead of that, you can go to some poor people and distribute some books or, you know, educate them. some social service. So what we can answer to them?
What will your social service do? You'll give them some books. You'll give them, suppose you're successful. Mostly you'll not be successful. The history of the world is that it's always had poor people. If you go back and read the Bible, if you go back and read ancient Egyptian texts, if you go back and read old Indian texts from thousands of years ago, old Chinese texts, you'll find that there were poor people thousands of years ago. And there are poor people now. And there will be poor people in the future. It's not that by my efforts I'll eradicate poverty. I remember in the 1960s, in America, our President Kennedy declared war on poverty. We declared war on poverty. War on poverty. And poverty won. Poverty comes about by karma. Sometimes even the richest man gets wiped out and becomes poor. If big bankers, overnight, they can become poverty stricken, jump off a building. It's not simply because you give money or you give education or you give this or that, that now poverty will be finished. According to karma, someone must be poor. Just as someone must be rich. Some people, again, read all the books from thousands of years ago. There were rich people. And there were people in the middle. And that will still go on. However much you fight against poverty. Next thing. Suppose I'm successful. And in some case, of course, I'm thinking I did it. Actually, it's according to nature's arrangement, but I'm thinking, yes, I did it. Suppose we succeed and someone becomes educated, someone gets enough food, so then what does he do with it? He uses it to lead a life of illusion, to waste his human form of life, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. The animals are eating. The animals are sleeping. Animals are having sex. And the animals are fighting. And this poor person, he couldn't eat very well. He didn't have a proper place to sleep. Couldn't get a good wife, or his wife was unhappy. And what could he do to defend himself? Now he's educated. Now he has money. So he can eat, sleep, mate, and defend much more effectively and with greater satisfaction. So now he's a better animal. So you're making better animals and we're making human beings. Because human life means dharma and self-realization. Otherwise he's not a human being. He's dvipada pashu. He's a two-legged animal. The dog is running on four legs, and we're running on four wheels. But it's the same running. Eating, sleeping, eating. But just that you help someone in those activities is not actually welfare. You don't know the real welfare. Suppose you go to visit some wealthy man, one of the Birlas or Mittal or somebody big. And you meet the man, you meet his wife, you meet his son, you meet the family. And then you go home, and then some week, two later, you're out driving, and the son is there in the street, all dressed in rags and looking like a crazy person, and he taps on your window. Some food. Now, if you roll down your window and you give him some food, are you doing some welfare for this boy? He's hungry. Real welfare is you say, wait a second, I know you. You're the son of such and such rich man. Get in my car. And you drive him to his father, and the father will see to his food, father will see to his clothing, father will see to his mind, father will see to everything. But if you think, no, I have to be compassionate, he's asking for food. You're a misdirected welfare worker. You're doing him more harm than good. But you're very proud we're doing welfare work for humans. Mostly I'm enjoying my sense gratification, and 10% I give something for charity, and then I'm entitled to ask, well, what are you doing for society? But their charity also is misdirected, because it's directed toward the bodily necessities only, and neglecting the necessity of the actual person. Person is hungry, and you're putting petrol in his tank. So just the opposite, why aren't we doing your welfare work? Why aren't you doing this welfare work? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Parata bhumite manusha janma huayla jar, janma sarta koi karu parupakar. That everyone who's taken birth, manusha janma, human birth, in Bharatvarsham, should make his life successful. Successful doesn't mean that you became CEO of something. Successful means Krishna conscious. And then Paropakar should do something beneficial for the whole world. Or for someone. Even if you make one person Krishna conscious, that's better than all the welfare work of the Red Cross, the Green Crescent, CARE, CRY, all of them, all put together. If you make one person Krishna conscious, you've done more welfare work than all of them put together. Okay.
Why were the souls separated at all when we are again united with him?
Why is the separate soul separated at all? Because of misusing his independence. No good reason. There's no good reason. It's our stubborn obstinacy only. So we should give up our stubborn obstinacy, Krishna says, Sarvadharma and Pratyanjali. Give up your rubbish. Not make sure that it's
happening. When we will again unite, we will have our independence here.
Excuse me?
When we and Saul will again unite back to him, we will have that independence here.
You'll have that independence, but Krishna says, Yagatva nanivartante. Coming to me, you'll not go back. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
He's standing there, I don't want to make him stand too long, so we'll give him the microphone. But don't everyone do that.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I like cricketers very much. And I appreciate their style, their way of playing, and I like one cricketer very much, and I cannot just miss his batting.
You can just?
I like cricketer very much, and I cannot miss that cricketer's batting.
When he is batting, Maharaj. And I see my life as his career. I compare my life with his career.
With your?
Cricketer, one cricketer, one cricket hero.
So in your next life, you may become a cricket.
Maharaj, is it wrong to derive some inspiration from him?
Inspiration for what? What will you do?
To get some enthusiasm.
For what?
For anything.
Anything is vague. For what?
For studies.
Well, this is an innovative educational program. Tell those welfare workers who are trying to uplift those poor people that you just put a television in every hut and show cricket, and they'll all become inspired and become the most educated people. All these classes that people attend, no, 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 stop that, just broadcast cricket. It's given you real inspiration to do what? Now you're here at IIT thanks to cricket. Is that it?
No, Maharaj, when I get depressed, I see his career there. Sometimes he also batted very poorly or cheaply, mm-hmm. and sometimes he's batting very good. So I compare that much. Mm-hmm.
That's nice. You get some inspiration that they were doing poorly, they've stuck to it. And sometimes they do better.
They came out of that.
They came out of that.
And some cricketers lost their way in between. And they batted poorly and they lost their way.
Some lose their way, some get their way. But finally they're all lost. They're all chasing a ball. And they were all losing the purpose of their life. For some time they're on television and they have a number and they're Yadav Ganguly or they're this one or that one. And then their history. It lasts for some years. They disappear from public view. Everyone forgets about them. And whatever it is they do in their life, they eat, they sleep, they mate. And they defend themselves, and then they die. That means they all miss the purpose of human life, unless they become Krishna conscious. Some of them sometimes win, sometimes lose, and they all lose. So simply, from one point of view, it's good we get some inspiration from anywhere, even by reading about thieves. You can get some inspiration because sometimes they're successful and sometimes they fail. But if they stick to it, they'll be successful over time. But the same thing you'll find in relationship to Krishna. What to speak of some cricketers, see the Pandavas. Against all obstacles.
I can't see now.
You can't see.
I can't see Pandavas, but I can see cricketers.
You can't see cricketers. You're seeing little dots on the television screen. Little phosphorescent dots. That's what you're seeing. Isn't it? You're seeing some little phosphorescent dots and you think I'm seeing a cricket player. You're seeing dots. And even if you meet the cricket player himself, he's thinking he's something he's not. He's thinking he's a cricket player. You're thinking he's something he's not. You're thinking he's a great person. Pandavas are actually great. And you can actually see them. But you have to see them through your ears, not through your eyes. You want to see the cricketers, practically you have to use the television. You're not going to see them directly. There has to be some process, so you're using the television process and you're seeing. But better than seeing, use this technology, hear. By hearing, you can see the Pandavas. And by that seeing, you'll get greater inspiration, but in relationship to the reality. Not in relationship to the illusion. At the end of your life, if you remember such and such cricket player, what goal will you attain? Krishna says, whatever you think of at the time of death. You may come back as a cricket player, you may come back as a cricket, you may come back as a... So whether the cricket player was a success or a failure, you're a failure. Because at the time of death, you thought of him. instead of thinking of Krishna. But the same drama, the same competition, even on a higher, greater scale, what cricket player can match Arjuna? They're just, what are they? Their great heroism is that they can bat a ball around. You know, in competition with a lot of other people who are very fierce because they've got big muscles or whatever it is. So in that game, they can last for some time and score a few points, and then they're great heroes. What are they compared to Arjuna? They're nothing. They're insignificant. Put in any one of them in front of Bhishma, Drona, Karna. That's a very good idea. Stop right there. They've said whatever is absolute truth, that's just for selfish, da 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 da. And they're presenting that view as absolute truth.
No, they don't say that this is also.
No, absolutely. Whatever's in the scriptures, that's just selfish, that's just illusory. And you have to believe it.
Further adding one thing, that whatever the scientific or observable phenomena is written in scriptures, the people who are following right now at this moment, they say that they didn't even know how to interpret those results or those facts till the recent ideas or innovations of the scientists, of say some theories.
Yeah, I'll give knowledge and you'll take the credit. Vedic knowledge is there, but it wasn't useful till we interpreted it for you. That's rubbish. Simple thing. Just a very simple example. But from the Vedas, it said that the stool of any animal is contaminated. If you touch that, you have to wash your hands, bathe. Okay, so it's hygienic knowledge. This is contaminated. But the cow dung is pure. That's the Vedic statement. The cow dung is pure. And without enlightenment from science, without anyone with a PhD in chemistry, for thousands of years, people have even washed their homes with cow dung. They didn't wait for the scientists to come and say it was all right. They just took advantage of the Vedic knowledge. Didn't need them, any scientist to come interpret it this way. You just accept it and it's there.
The argument here is that as spiritualists, we undermine their achievements or the
Yes, as spiritualists, we undermine their achievements. We say that your achievements are not actual achievements. What have you achieved? You've made a society which is hellish. That you've achieved. Huh? Before you, the air was pure. After you, the air is polluted. Before you, the water was pure. After you, the water is polluted. Before you, farmers had a simple life and they could grow their crops and vegetables nicely, healthy, organic. in harmony with the land after you. They become slaves of big corporations. They grow their food using poison. And they poison the people who eat it. And they starve, actually, because they're in debt to the big corporations. Before you, we had it quiet. After you, we have machines making noise on every outside of every house. Before you, we had a few people fighting with arrows. Now you have your missiles. You have 50% of your gross economic product spent on weapons of war. Before you, people went to school and got spiritual knowledge. Now they get to school and learn how to become employees. Before you, people were clear about a higher purpose in life. Now they think the purpose of life is sense gratification. Tell me how you've made life better. Liar.
Last year, whatever truth that has been presented, we moreover that we say that it's already given in Vedas. Oh no, what is so great about it? We take out the credit out of it.
Say again.
Means we don't give the credit for the whatever truth they are demonstrating. Or
yes, we don't give credit to them. Why should we give you credit? You're wasting your human form of life. Now we have to give you, build a statue of you. Krishna says that you're not surrendering to me. That means you're one of four kinds of people. Duskritana, Mudha, Maya, Pratigyana, Asura. Asura Bhava. You're either an ass, the lowest among human beings, a fool whose knowledge has been stolen by illusion, or just a rabid demon. Now I have to build a statue for you? What credit do you have? If I ask you, what is the purpose of your life, what will you say?
Make this a better world, help people, make new discoveries, innovate.
But you won't know the actual purpose of life. Your purpose of life is better eating, better sleeping, better sex, and better fighting. That's your purpose in life. Especially better fighting. Because half your money is going for fighting. And you're very proud that we used to fight with stones and now we're fighting with missiles guided by satellites. Before we could kill a few people at a time, now we can kill whole cities full with one single bomb. Isn't that good? We don't give credit to people who have no clear understanding about the goal of human life. Whether you're doing bad or you're doing good, whether you're building bombs or you're building homes for people, we don't care. If you're missing the point of life, you're a failure. All of your ones minus, all your zeros minus one are nothing. Zero, 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 zero. Without the presence of one, it's all nothing, and we're not going to give you any credit. You put the one there, then we'll start giving you credit. Without Krishna, it's all zero. You may be the biggest scientist, the biggest politician, the biggest welfare worker, the biggest intellectual, the biggest this, that. Without Krishna, it's all worthless. You're disconnected from reality. Whatever your achievements, if you're disconnected from reality, it's an illusion. you connect with the reality, then your achievements have value.
Is it true that whatever we are doing, it has been scripted before, and whatever God has thought for us, we are doing that?
Is it true that whatever God has thought for us, we're doing that? Essentially. According to your karma, you're thinking, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But according to karma, nature is making you do that. Someone is getting up and he's making a speech in Parliament and he's thinking, I'm making a speech. The dog is barking. Because he has the body of a dog, nature is dictating, now bark. So he has the body of a politician, he's getting dictation, now make a speech in Parliament. Same business.
Everything has been scripted before. If God has created you, God has created me, God has created everyone. If He is controlling you, me and everyone, then why should the soul suffer?
Yeah. God is creating, but it's according to, in response to your desire.
No, it's
not that God has, boom, let me create this guy and let me throw him in the material world and make him do this and make him do that and make him do this and make him do that. No. You're eternal, but you're misusing your independence by looking toward Maya instead of looking toward Krishna. As soon as you look toward Maya, Maya says, come on. Come here and enjoy. And then as soon as she's got you, now do this. Just like some guy gets married, you know, he's thinking, oh, this beautiful girl. But as soon as he's married, now do this.
Soul is actually independent to do any karma.
You're independent, but because you're misusing your independence, you become entangled. So you steal from the government, then you get put in jail. Now it's the government's fault. The government's only responding to you.
Hare Krishna. In order to bring spirituality in our lives, why should we only preach Lord Krishna? Why should we not preach some other god? Or why should we not preach some every god of every religion?
Who do you have in mind? Who do you have in mind?
Hanuman.
But Hanuman's not supreme. If you ask Hanuman, are you the supreme personality of Godhead? Are you Bhagavan? What will he say?
But the question is, Christian may bring spirituality by preaching Lord Jesus.
No, don't bring Jesus into it. You brought Hanuman. If you say to Hanuman that I worship you, you're the supreme God, will he say yes? That's right.
But according to me, he's the supreme God.
He is, according to you, but not according to him. If you ask him, he'll say Ram is supreme. And Ram, Krishna is same. Not that everybody's the same. That the master is also, the servant is also the master. Hanuman is the servant. He's proud to be the servant. Not proud to be the master. Ram is the master. Why should we confuse the two? Then, because you brought up Jesus Christ says, I'm the servant. He says, I'm servant of God. So servant is there and master is there. So why should we worship one of the servants instead of the master? It's something like bribing some government department instead of paying your taxes to the treasury. You want something, so you're worshiping such and such person. Give me this, give me that. But they're all servants of God. Ekala Ishwara Krishna Sarvabhutesu. Krishna is God. Krishna means Krishna, Ram, there are many forms. But not that everyone has become God.
Indra, Chandra, and Surya, Ganesha, Durga,
no. They're part of God. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mam ekam sharanam braja. We're following Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita says, Mam. He doesn't say, as you like, this one, that one. He says, me, ekam, only. Yeah. Is that all right?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I want to know whether we should give money to beggars or not.
Whether we should give money to beggars. Yes. Especially Vaishnava Sannyasi beggars.
When we go to the temple, there are many beggars you used to sit, then we should give money to them or not.
The real thing is that Krishna says there's charity in goodness, charity in ignorance, charity in passion. And the charity and goodness is given to the right person, the right time, the right place. So actually charity should be given to the devotees of Krishna for Krishna's service. Otherwise we give to some ordinary person so that he can buy BDs. So actually the right object of charity is the devotee of Krishna. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to advise his householder disciples that they should give some money to the beggars. Just to so as not to become hard-hearted. That some beggar will beg for me, and I'll say, no, I'm not going to give him anything because I'm going to keep it for it should be reserved for the service of Krishna. But meanwhile, I'm spending for my household necessities and my own enjoyments, but I won't give anything to the beggar because that would be irreligious. So he used to advise his household and disciples that they should give a little something. Not much. Little something you give to the beggar, that's all right. Best thing, you give them prasadam.
He's doing the pious activity by giving the money to the beggar.
No, he's not really doing pious activity by giving to the beggar. He's just expressing a little sympathy. The devotee should not allow his heart to become very hard. That I won't give anything to anyone. We become too hard-hearted. So to the beggar we can give little something. But we know that the real object of charity is the devotees. So we'll give a rupee to the beggar and a lakh to the devotee.
Hare Krishna. We know that to please the supreme authority, we should try to please our immediate authority. In order to please the supreme authority, the supreme Lord, we should try to please our immediate authority. Then just now you
microphone
said,
closer.
In order to please the supreme authority, that is Krishna, we should first try to please our immediate authority. But just now you said that why what need to worship Lord Hanuman? He is just servant. So in order to reach Lord Krishna,
that's different. Someone's worshipping Hanuman. Hanuman is the supreme god. I'll chant about Hanuman, I'll worship Hanuman, I'll be Hanuman. And he's forgetting Ram. Or he's relegating Ram to a lesser position of lesser importance. That's not wanted. Otherwise, worshipping Ram means Ram is not alone. Ram is with Sita Devi, Sita Ram are with Lakshman. Sita Ram and Lakshman are with Hanuman. So then, in that context, that I'll worship Hanuman as the servant of Ram, that's all right. That's all right. to worship the devotee is better than worshiping the Lord. But not to confuse the two.
One more question. Suppose there are two persons. One person means he practices Krishna consciousness for some time, but due to certain circumstances, he is unable to continue, and he commit all types of sins. On the other hand, the second person, he never commit any sin. He means this. So, what is their destiny? But second person is not Krishna conscious, but he never commits sins also.
The first person is better. Second person is not doing anything. He's not doing sins, although practically everyone, there's no one can say, I never do any sins. So whether he's doing sins or he's doing pious activities, he's disconnected from reality. So he's wasted his life. And the other person, he may have done sins, he may have stopped due to circumstances, but he's got some permanent credit. The pious person has no permanent credit. He has credit for this life, and then it's finished. Or he has pious credit that lets him get another life in some other body, maybe rich or maybe educated, but it stays in the samsara chakra. It doesn't have any eternal credit. But the person, even if he committed sinful activities, who did some service for Krishna, he has eternal credit. And svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mantova. A little of that credit can save one from the greatest danger. Ajamil is the practical example. In his youth he was good, and he was God conscious. Somehow, due to circumstances, he fell down, became very sinful, everything. But at the time of death, that little spiritual credit saved him, because he'd named his son Narayan. So then he was chanting Narayan, Narayan. He was saved.
So,
Prabhupada
was saying that
Krishna
is
the
same thing the Bhagavad Gita also says. So what the Bhagavad Gita says, the Bible says the same thing?
Bible and Bhagavad Gita, basic thing, Bible says worship God, Krishna says worship me.
So if Bhagavad Gita and Bible says the same thing, then why did you follow Bible and preach with the help of the Bible? Why did you follow Bhagavad Gita?
This much you'll find, that Bible says worship God, Krishna says worship me. But then if you want to understand much more, it's not the same. So much information is not there in the Bible that you find in the Bible. Even ABC, that after this life, then next life, that you'll not find. And that's basic.
Often we find more or less quote this Manava Seva Eva Madhava Seva. Service to mankind is service to God.
Service to mankind is serving God.
Is it?
I have a slogan also, watering the leaves is watering the tree. No, not Vedic statement, it's Avedic. This is the statement of fools. By watering the leaves, you're watering the tree. Instead of watering the root, simply water all the leaves. Is it intelligent? But instead of serving Madhava, who's the root of everything, they want to serve the little leaves, Madhava. And what service will they do for Madhava? They also don't know what Madhava Seva is. This is actual Madhava Seva. They're doing Pashu Seva. Because they're pashus themselves. The one pashu will serve another pashu, and they'll call it Manava Seva. If you give your service to Madhava, then all the Madhavas will be served.
You put food in your stomach, all the senses will get benefit of the food. Not that you put a little food on your eyes, you put a little food in your ears.
Like you said, Vedas are too huge to study. So how are we definitely telling that this Krishna conscious philosophy is the topmost? Because there might be something out there we don't know.
We're getting knowledge from the Acharyas. The Acharyas are saying, they're the experts in the Vedas, and they're saying, Sarvapanim Shadow Gavo, the essence of the Vedas is there in Bhagavad Gita. You're not going to miss. Rather, you're going to get the essential thing.
So,
just suppose you're studying chemistry. So you don't have to read every chemistry book that's ever been written. You read the book Essential Chemistry, and now you know. And if you want to know more, then you read Essential Chemistry Volume 2. You don't say, well, maybe there's something I missed. Unless I read every chemistry book. The professor is prescribing, you read this book first, then you read this book, and you'll know chemistry. Here's the first book, second book, third book. And this is the distilled knowledge of all the chemical discoveries that have been done over so many years you'll find in these books. And then you don't have to go. You can't even do it. You're not going to do it. You're just going to say, well, maybe there's some other books, but you're not going to actually go out and read all those books. You're just going to make an objection. Instead of studying the book the professor gives you, you're going to say, well, aren't there so many other books? And then what will you do? Go out and read all those other books and novels? So either go out and read all those other books, or else read the book given by the professor. So all the great professors, Ramanuja Acharya, Shankara Acharya, Nimbarka Acharya, Nirupa, Vishnu Swami Acharya, Bhagavad Charja, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they're all saying. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. So you don't have to go through all the trouble.
But again, to ascertain that this person is the real Acharya and I'm supposed to follow him.
You didn't bring anyone else. All the Acharyas have accepted.
There are many more rascals outside.
Oh, a little slower and a little slower.
There are many more other people who speak other philosophies.
So there are other people who speak other philosophies. Who are they? What is Ravi Shankar? You want to compare Ravi Shankar to Shankaracharya or Ramanuja Acharya to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? That's like comparing Yadav Ganguly to Albert Einstein in science.
They're present.
That's not a great credit.
No,
so many fools are present.
In the past, there may be, you know, they give a kind of the Ravi Shankar, Ramanuja Acharya, Chaitanya others.
So what is Vivekananda? What is his philosophy?
Karma Yoga.
Karma Yoga. Anyway, even if you think Vivekananda, Karma Yoga, Vivekananda is greater, then Krishna is greater. Even suppose you think Vivekananda is greater. So who's greater, Vivekananda or Krishna? Krishna is great. Compared to Vivekananda, Krishna is great. And Vivekananda is small. Unless you think Vivekananda is as good as Krishna.
I mean, God is as good as Krishna.
God is there, and he's the speaker of Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, his book is more important than Vivekananda's book. And if somebody else writes a book, his book is good if it agrees with Krishna's book. That's how you become an Acharya.
Ramanujacharya, Nimbarkacharya, Vishnu Swami Acharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they're saying worship Krishna, and Krishna's saying worship me. Krishna's saying, Kamais Taista Hrita Gyana, Prapajante Nidevata. Anyone who worships some other deity is Hrita Gyana. He's lost his intelligence, lost his knowledge, he's bereft of knowledge. Mam Ekam Sharanam, just surrender to me. That's Krishna. And someone else is writing, why Krishna surrender to Durga? According to the Bhagavad Gita, what to speak of being an acharya? He's Hrita Gyana, bereft of intelligence, bereft of knowledge. So why should we accept someone bereft of knowledge and try to get knowledge from him? Krishna is the standard. And who agrees with Krishna, he's an acharya. You take your Ravi Shankar, the sitar player was better. He didn't claim to be something that he wasn't. All the acharyas are accepting Bhagavad Gita. They're all accepting. So why should we go, oh no, Vivekananda's written a book, Ravi Shankar's written a book, Osho's written a book, this one's written a book, anyone can write a book. But not everyone can write Bhagavad Gita. That's Krishna's business. That they can do. Any rascal can misinterpret Bhagavad Gita. That they can do. When Krishna says me and they say somebody else, then it's clear. You don't need a PhD to figure it out. Krishna says me, they say Durga, end of story. Right? Krishna says me, they say Kali. Do we have to go further? It ended right there. One of your friends is a Ravi Shankar fan. Which Ravi Shankar is he a fan of?
Not the sitar player.
Too bad. You dance like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you meditate like Vivekananda, and you speak like a fool. Shopkeeper. The shopkeeper has everything in stock. You know? You want this? We have it in stock. We want that? You want that? We have it in stock. So they're playing like a shopkeeper. Yes, yes, whatever you want, we have it. But actually, they don't have anything. They're neither following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, nor following Vivekananda, nor following Jesus Christ, nor following Buddha, nor following Muhammad, nor following anybody. They're just, have everything, yes, yes, we're following everyone. The saying is, everyone's servant is no one's servant.
So can we assume that Krishna is
just, I'm following this path, but I'm also following that path, but I'm also following this path. You know, like I get on the train, if I go to the train station, If I have to go to, now where am I going next? Back to Calcutta. I have to take the train to Calcutta. Not that I take the train to Bombay, not that I take the train to Ahmedabad, or I take the train to Kanyakumari. Nor can I say, well, I'll just put all the trains together and that'll get me to
because he wanted to be cheated, that's why he got a cheater.
You can safely assume that.
Yes. Whenever we chant, then suppose we have to complete 6 rounds every day. Okay. Suppose one of the person, he only chant and he is not realized the feelings, but other who chant and he realized that in each word, Krishna is present in Almighty. And she also profits 16 rounds. Then between two persons, which person will be more benefited?
One person is chanting six rounds, one person is chanting 16 rounds.
One is chanting 6 rounds, chanting, feeling every mantra that this is Krishna.
One person is chanting fewer and with great feeling, and the other person is chanting more with less feeling. So which is better?
Just to follow the instruction,
the person is chanting 16 rounds. It's a sort of a false argument because it's used by the person who wants to chant less rounds. The child is told, now you write A 50 times. Then write B 50 times. But he's lazy. He doesn't want to write A 50 times, B 50 times. He'll say, which is better? To write A 50 times not so well, or to write A once perfectly? So, obviously, the purpose is to chant with feeling, to chant with realization. But how will we do that? Yes, you do it with attention, you do it with sincerity, and the numerical strength will also help us in so many things. In exercises, you're doing push-ups or you're doing sit-ups. Which is better, to do one sit-up perfectly? So you try to do both. You try to do the sit-ups very nicely, and you try to do the prescribed number, 5 or 7, and if you can't do 5 or 7, all right, you do 2 or 3. And then you build up your strength. Once you're doing your 2 or 3 nicely, then you make it 5, then you make it 7. It's a simple thing.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. The body of everybody is different to each other. Is the soul also like this?
If the body is different, is the soul also different? That's the question.
Suppose anybody dies today and he will get a new body tomorrow. Then why did he not learn anything about his lost?
Why didn't he learn anything about?
Previous life.
Yes, that's nature's arrangement. That way, when we change the body, we forget.
But the soul is same now.
Same, soul is same. Just like I'm the same person that I was 50 years ago. But if you ask me, now today is January 10th, 2010, what were you doing 50 years ago at this time? January 10th. I'm the same soul, can I tell you? I can barely remember where I'd left the keys to my car, but I'm supposed to remember what happened in my last lifetime. Were you in the womb of your mother? Were you in the womb of your mother? It's an easy question. Go ahead and do the next.
didn't understand.
You were there
in the
mother.
You were
in
your mother.
Yeah. Language problem.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Do you remember?
But we have to something remember
but
something.
Do you remember being there? No. But you're the same person, aren't you? You're the same soul.
Yeah.
So even in the womb of your mother, that time you don't remember. Now. So what to speak of before that time? All last night I was sleeping, and I don't remember anything about it. And yet I'm the same person. So I don't remember, therefore I wasn't there. No, that doesn't work. I remember, but when I change my body, then I forget. By the shock of that change, I forget. But we're reminded from Vedic literature, you were in a previous body, now you've gotten this body, don't take another body. Get free from this cycle of birth and death. We complain that what's the use if I don't remember, but if we did remember, life would be unbearable. If I had to remember all those millions of lifetimes and all the things that were...
What are the different ways to receive the spiritual world? What are the different ways to...
Different ways to make spiritual advancement?
What are the different ways to receive the spiritual world?
Different ways to achieve the... What are they? Why are they?
What are the different ways to achieve the spiritual world?
What are the different ways to achieve the spiritual world? Yeah. There are different ways. Especially there's karma, there's jnana, there's yoga, and there's bhakti. And karma doesn't bring me to the spiritual world. It takes me to different births in this material world. Sometimes by karma, by punya karma, I'm elevated to a higher planet. Then I fall down to this planet again. Then maybe I go up again. Tathagatam kama kama lavante, Bhagavad Gita says, coming and going. Now that doesn't bring me to the spiritual world. Next method is jnana. By cultivation of knowledge, I can understand that I'm not this body. I can understand that I'm spirit. I can put aside so many material entanglements. But at most, I can come to the level of the impersonal absolute. I can't understand the personality of Godhead, because the personality of Godhead is achincha, inconceivable. Avan manasa gochara is beyond the range of the senses and the mind. So simply by speculation, I can't know the personality of God. I can only know the negative, that the spirit is not this, it's not that. It's not this, it's not that. It's not yellow, it's not white, it's not black, it's not green. It's not of this quality, it's not of that quality. So not this, not that. Finally, I arrive at a conclusion which is practically not anything. Either a conclusion of void or an inclusion... Conclusion of nirakara, impersonal conclusion, the absolute has no form, the absolute has no qualities, the absolute has no name, the absolute has no... But then I can reach only that far. Because it's really relative to matter, it's just the opposite of matter. I can't reach the personality of Godhead with his spiritual qualities, spiritual name, spiritual form, spiritual activities. Next method is yoga, the Ashtanga yoga system and all of that. By that method one can reach the super soul within the heart, and one may be promoted to the Vaikuntha planets by turning to the devotion to the super soul. yoga system is very difficult. Generally, the yogis become distracted by powers. They get siddhis, and then they take that to be the goal, and so they don't reach the spiritual world. Otherwise, even if they reach it, it's such a difficult process. Sucho deshe pratishthaya pira masana vatmana. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita. You have to go to a sacred place. It means off to the Himalayas, the side of the Ganga. You sit on a certain seat. You discipline, you complete brahmacharya, and so many disciplines. Who's going to do that? And the other method is bhakti. Tasyaham sulabha partha hityu tasya yoga. Krishna says, for the person who takes to the bhakti process, I'm easily reached. So there are different methods, and you can choose.
Hare Krishna. Different holy books say different things about the eating of non-veg items, and what's the right thing?
Different holy books say different things about non-veg items, but they all say restrict. Restrict. None of the holy books say, here's the restriction on bread. Here's the restriction on milk. Here's the restriction on fruits. But even the holy books, which allow eating of meat, it's always some restriction. It has to be offered to goddess Kali on the dark night of the moon and so many things. Why is it restricted? Because it's not good. The government allows liquor shops, but they're restricted. It has to be a licensed shop, you have to be of such and such age, you have to pay tax. Why? They don't restrict bread. They don't restrict milk. Why are they restricting alcohol? Because it's not good. So the best thing is that this non-veg means meat should be given up. And for those who are too persistent, no, I have to eat meat. All right, under these restrictions. Now the dark moon night, you go to the temple of goddess Kali and you take one goat, not cow, not a more important animal, a goat, and you whisper in the ear of the goat that now I'm killing you, next life you can kill me. Then you sacrifice the goat, then you eat. An intelligent person after some time will understand that why should I go through so much trouble for this restricted thing? Why don't I just give it up?
Referring to this question, Mali, I just want to tell, when we cut a meat, cut a goat, blood comes out. And when we cut a tree or grains, blood doesn't come out, but it dies. Does it not a sin?
Yes. Veg or non-veg?
Yes.
You're killing for your sense gratification, so there's karma. There's reaction. Whether you kill a goat or you kill a cucumber, there's a reaction. Therefore, Krishna says, Vunvate te tukam papam ye pachanti atma karma. Those who are cooking for their own enjoyment are eating sinful reactions. Yajna shishtasana santa muchante sarvakilvija. But those who are eating the remnants of sacrifice, remnants of offering to me, they're getting freed from reactions. Not only are they not picking up reactions, whatever reactions were there, they're getting freed from. So our philosophy is not vegetarian or non-vegetarian. Our philosophy is Krishna Prasad. Otherwise, the vegetarian is also implicated in material reactions, material karma, material sin.
One more thing I want to ask. It is told that one should not kill any innocent creature.
Any innocent
creature. But we are here putting on the mosquito coil. Due to this very mosquito's skin.
It's not very good. As far as possible, we should avoid these things. The trouble is that they don't act very innocent.
When we walk, the ants get killed by our feet.
Yeah, if you walk, the ants are being killed. You pick up a pitcher of water and put it down, and some germs are killed. You make a fire to cook, and so many living entities. Therefore, everything you do, you can't, you breathe, and some. There's always some violence being committed. And therefore, if you're acting for your own, on your own account, you have to accept the reactions for all these things. But therefore, Krishna says, "Mam ekam sharanam braja," you take shelter of me. "Aham tam sarvapapi," I'll free you from all those reactions, because now you're working for me. You work for yourself, you take the reactions. You work for Krishna, Krishna will take. Conclusion is neither. Just like someone says, which is better, dry stool or wet stool? The conclusion is that you take Krishna prasada. And because Krishna is vegetarian, the Krishna prasadam is automatically vegetarian.
The wonderful meaning of Krishna.
Krishna means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's all. Krishna is still Bhagavan.
In all 16 breaths.
Hmm?
Kala.
Then you read Srimad Bhagavatam.
Krishna is
Satchitananda, and he's the origin of everything. So it makes sense that everything should be Satchitananda. The fire is the source of sparks.
So spark has the nature of fire. So anything.
And fire is also the source of smoke. The sun is the source of sunlight. And it's also the source of the clouds and rain. Because the sun evaporates water from the ocean, it becomes clouds and rain. Even though the rain and clouds, the shadow is caused by the sun. As the sun is moving, the shadow is moving. So everything is coming from Krishna. Shouldn't matter be conscious? Shouldn't the darkness be bright? The sun is bright, and the shadow is caused by the sun. And why shouldn't the shadow be bright? Krishna has vividaiva shriyate, various energies. So one of his energies is the spiritual energy, conscious. And another is his separated energy, matter, where there's absence of consciousness. There's some questions, eager questions in the back. After.
Krishna Maharaj.
Supreme Lord and He knows everything. Does Krishna know that when I am going to go back to Godhead?
Mm-hmm.
What is the need of practicing? When that time will
he
come,
knows.
I will go to automatically I will go to.
Just like the mother knows when the child is going to eat. So if the child thinks, well, my mother knows when I'm going to eat, so why should I eat? Is that sensible? No. Krishna knows, but now Krishna knows that this man is wasting time saying, well, Krishna knows, so why should I? It's not Krishna knows, but he knows that it's up to you.
So this is not under the control of Krishna.
It's under the control of Krishna, but he's giving you independence. It's under his control. Now, under my control, you do what you like.
So when Krishna knows that this person in material world is not good for him,
mm-hmm.
then why is he doing this?
Because you're insisting. The child wants to put his finger in the fan. Father says, don't put your finger in the fan, you'll hurt your finger. Child says, I want to put my finger in the fan. I want to put my finger in the fan. Don't do that. Finally, all right. Krishna hasn't suggested to you that you should do it, you're insisting.
He might have sent to us, but why is the need of putting Maya so he let us forget everything?
Because you want it. You're insisting. Otherwise, there's no need. There's some story that some king asked his minister that question, that why is Maya so strong? So the minister wrapped his arms around the pillar and started screaming, let me go, let me go, let me go. You see? It's not Krishna's desire, it's our desire.
So it is our desire that Maya should cover us.
Yeah. We're desiring illusion. I'm desiring, why should Krishna be served? I should be served. Why should I give enjoyment to Krishna? Let me be the center of enjoyment. Why should I be independent? Let me be independent. These desires are there. On the basis of that desire, we're in this material world.
Like practicing bhaktas, they're just starting there. So they just come to know that Maya is there and she's covering everything.
Devotees, they learn that Maya is there, she's covering everything. And then we learn, well, why is Maya covering? Because we want her. It's like prison is there. Why is there prison? Because of the prisoner. It's not that the government thought it would be a nice idea to have these places where the citizens suffer. But some citizens insist. I have to rob the bank. I have to shoot my wife. And then go to prison. And then when you're in prison, blame the government. What kind of government is this that throws its citizens in jail? It's us.
Why my acts on devotees also?
Maya doesn't act on devotees. We're trying to be devotees. Some more questions, but it seems that I have to go to Calcutta. And Krishna and advancement of Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna,
Hare Hare.